we go. We are going to close out Genesis tonight. Isn't that exciting? Genesis chapter 50. Let's go there. It's been a little while, hasn't it? You know where we're going next week? No. We got a children's program next week. And then I get the night off on the 25th. You're probably going to ask me to dock my pay, right? Yeah, here we go. Here comes the jokes. So I think at the beginning, I think it's the first Sunday of the year, which is pretty cool. And so then we'll be starting Exodus. Way to go, Miles. Good guess. As we go through, I'm really excited about Exodus and all that's there and just continue on the history of our world. Isn't that cool? Just of what God has put down in place for us. Now, I did want to share with you a new ministry that is starting at Grace Baptist. It's just for like the next 2 weeks or so. Pastor and I are opening up an hour's worth of time each day. It's going to be from 10 to 11. Any testing of any Christmas cookies or anything like that you need to bring in to make sure that they're not poisonous or, you know, if they're too sugary or something like that, we will assess them and we'll take care of those things for you just to make sure you are taken care of for the Christmas holidays. So just want to announce that new ministry. Sorry, we're not taking any other volunteers for this ministry, all right? We want to protect you just in case. But anyway, and then one cool thing, if you haven't heard, the Shores have been very progressive in their new ministry. They are using a pub for their church now, which is pretty cool, right? No, they're going to be switching it. It's not going to be a pub anymore. But praise God that the offer was accepted when the door was closing on the rental that they were at. God opened up this place that they had been praying about for quite a while. And so they'll be shutting down the pub and starting a church within this community, which is really cool. But if you don't know the history behind all of that, it's amazing how God provided the money. All of a sudden, $300,000 just showed up. Okay, that's pretty cool. That doesn't happen every single day. That's just God at work. Okay, God still works, and it's super cool to see Him continue forward with even our missionaries and what we've got going on in our community. So tonight we're going to jump into the end of the beginning in Genesis 50. And the reason why I entitled that was this series this entire time, which I really didn't reference a whole lot, was called Genesis in the Beginning. So this is the end of the beginning, which we've covered quite a bit of ground, from going from the beginning of time, literally, to now where we are dealing with the end of Joseph as we close out Genesis chapter 50. So as we close this out, there really is a legacy. We've been handling this transition from Jacob to the sons and handling this transition that's going on, and this has been happening over several chapters, and we see tonight how this closes out and yet the continuation of it. This is something that we've been talking about as far as leaving a legacy, being able to hand off that baton and for that baton to keep going in the race. Isn't it just demoralizing when you're watching a relay race and the first leg is going really good? They hand it off, second leg's going really good. They hand it off, third leg's going really good. And then on that handoff, at the fourth, it gets dropped. Oh, your heart just drops, right? We have a message to continue forward with, that we do not want to drop this legacy that God gives. We want to continue forward with this. And what God's doing, and God is faithful. We need to be faithful and continuing forward. So we will see the closing of a legacy of faith, but in our second point, we'll see the continuation of a legacy of faith. So let's jump there into verses 1 through 3, and we'll see as we progress through this what's happening. So it says there in verse number 1, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. What's happened? Jacob's passed away. And this is the response. This is This is a very emotional response, even though there's been quite a few years that's been given there where Joseph's been able to be with his father. There's still an emotional response at the end of this legacy. But you go into verse number 2, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourn for him 70 days. That's quite an extensive period of time of mourning, but they're not done there. But this is the beauty of what's happening here and how we see a small little prophecy that God gave when Jacob Israel was about to leave the promised land to go into Egypt. This is it in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 4. I will go down with thee into Egypt. This is God giving the promise, giving the affirmation that he can go. And he says, I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. This was the affirmation that he would be able to see his son, and that his son would be there for when he passes. He was going to be able to close that out. Isn't that refreshing? That relationship would be joined up again and renewed again to where Joseph would be there at the end of his life. But this is what happens here. Joseph, his family, and all of the Egyptians are mourning for this man. As we continue on through verse 4 and through 6, it says, and when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And in verse number 6, and Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made him swear. Now, this is super important. We saw that in the last chapter that Jacob is saying, hey, promise me, swear to me that you will take me up as I pass away, that you will go and bury me in the promised land where we have land there that we have bought, that we have secured, and I will be buried with our ancestors there. And Joseph says, yes, but you know what? Joseph has submitted to the authority that's in the land. And so he goes through the right channels to go to before Pharaoh and ask permission to be able to leave. And you know, the key there that you see there is that Joseph found grace in the eyes of Pharaoh. This is exactly what he's asked. He's asked, if I have found grace in the eyes of Pharaoh, please let this happen. You know, this is exactly what he had. He was found grace in the eyes of Pharaoh. You know, sometimes people think that it's a bad thing, as far as Christians think it's a bad thing to have good relationships or a good repertoire, a good reputation with those that are outside of the followers of God. And yet, what Joseph has done here in this instance is he's used the talents that God's given, the placement that God's given, the circumstances that God has given, not to come in and be a bull in a china shop, but to come in and to serve. To come in and to be a good representation, to have a good reputation that represents God himself to those that are around. And even though, you know, we have no idea what Pharaoh believes about God, Pharaoh, who could be an unbeliever here, looks respectfully upon the follower of God in a positive note to be able to allow that to happen. That is a cool thing. That's a good thing. Whenever we have our relationships, hopefully, they're not saying, oh, man, you're asking for another thing. They call themselves a Christian, but they don't really act like it. I don't even know if I want to go the extra mile for them. I don't know if I want to allow this. You see, Joseph kept investing where God placed him. He kept peace with all men as we see in the New Testament, and was able to use that and to go through the right channels and to be able to accomplish what his dad had asked him to swear to. So that's something that, again, as we interact with our community, it is so important that we are having the same effect. And you say, wait a minute, what if these are people that we're not, are we giving in to someone who is sinning all the time and giving in to their whims and their sins? No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's the idea of being able to be in the world and not of the world, but able to be and able to have that reputation among the community to where they can look positively upon Grace Baptist Church. And this is exactly where he's been. Let's go over to verses 7 through 14 as we jump forward. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him, get this. And maybe for the kids, as you're doing your sermon notes, there's an idea to be able to draw something. Maybe you should draw in all the funeral procession that's happening here. Brenda, you would be amazed. I mean, this would be an amazing funeral procession for you, okay? It goes in and it says, and with him went all of the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. Did you catch that? They left all their possessions, as far as their riches, if you want to say it like that, in the land of Egypt. They left it all behind with the kids. And they went, them and a ton of Egyptians. And verse number 9, and there went up with them both chariots and horsemen. And it was a very great company. Do you get the idea that's going on here? In several hundred years, we're going to come to a situation where there's a ton of Egyptian chariots not going in a funeral procession, but in attack mode to take back the Israelites. It's interesting how God uses civilizations at one point for a positive nature towards his people, and yet generations later, all of a sudden, it totally changes. Why? Because God's got a plan. But this is a massive procession that's going on here. You go into verse number 10, and they came to the threshing floor of Etah, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Verse 11. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Etah, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded him. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. In verse 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father. After that, he had buried his father. Okay? As we jump through here, you're watching as they in their funeral procession are going to the land of Canaan, which is a big to-do. It is a long journey that is happening from Egypt and into Canaan back to their promised land to own up to the swearing, the oath that they had made to their father, and they did exactly what they needed to do. But this was so big that even the Canaanites that were around saw how big this funeral was. This is intense. You say, why are you making mention of this? I just want you to notice the fact of how God's plan continues to build. Did Abraham have this kind of entourage? Did Isaac have this kind of entourage? When Abraham entered into this strange land, did he have all this that coming with him, this massive force? In fact, his representation in Egypt was not so great. He was likened to a liar there as far as how he presented himself. And yet, as God continues to build his people and the enormity of it, man, it's just proving to you how God's plan continues to work and grow towards his purpose, his plan, and everyone is watching. Everyone's watching. Isn't that really a point to be made about the followers of God? Where as people continue to live on their daily lives, they should notice and catch eye towards the followers of God and all that God is doing around them. Man, something's different over there. Something's happening. Something's building. Who's building that? It must be God. Even in the ideas of our missionaries, the Shores, and them being able to buy this place and God moving in a certain direction and even in the situation that they're in, man, they can only come back to, man, God's moving. God's making a way when there seems to be no way. And even when God starts with basically nothing, he can build it into whatever he wants. And so this is just the enormity of what God is doing with his people. Recognize how that is transitioning. But not just that. Genesis, when you look throughout the entirety of Genesis, you find faith over and over and over again. But you also find doubt. You say, where's the faith being placed? Did you see the vulnerability that Joseph and the brothers placed within the hands of the Egyptians? They walked away, leaving a whole entire generation of kids and all of their possessions still back into Goshen, walked away, allowed Egypt to just be there and to watch over, walked away and did their thing, and then walked back. What does that take? Faith. Is it faith in the Egyptians? Well, maybe they were resting in the influence that Joseph had within the land, okay? Maybe they were resting in some of the friendships that they had made. Maybe they were resting in that, but ultimately, it's God's sovereignty that is being placed in here where we see his protection and making sure that those generations continue to move forward. Listen, Egypt could have just come in and dealt with them and say, hey, we'll just control this. Make sure that they don't move on any farther. We'll make sure that they don't get any bigger within our land, because later on we find that they do have that thought process. Man, Israel's getting way too big. This people group is getting too big. They could side with someone else. They could have dealt with this, but yet an ultimate faith, these followers of God said, we trust you, we're going to do what we need to do, but we trust you with the results. And so as they close this out, it's just amazing, even in what we see as some smaller things, you see faith, you see God's sovereignty, you see God's continuation in his people, and how even in relationships that they have around them, listen, Joseph had worked hard in order to use what God had given him for the positive of other people to the point where they were willing to give. They were willing to allow, to give permission to go and do this. So let's go on into the continuation of the legacy of faith. And we see this continuation because of how Joseph responds to his brothers. Now, have you ever, in fear and in assumption, made a rash decision? Let me just ask you this. Has assumptions ever gotten you in trouble? And maybe you got brave enough to actually walk up to that person and say, hey, listen, there's something that I've been thinking about. This is what I've been struggling with. Here's what's going on. And they look at you and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's like, oh, phew. Man, why did I spend so much time worrying about all of this? And this is exactly where the brothers are, because all of a sudden they feel that a blanket of security has left. Jacob's gone. What's Joseph going to do? How's he going to respond? Maybe this is time for revenge. Let's go into verse number 15 through 18. It says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. It's time for revenge, right? We got to do something. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, the father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto them. And then in verse number 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. We be thy servants. You see here the transition that is happening here as they have sensed this lessening of security. And they have to go and send a messenger. Hey, we're not going to just confront him ourselves. We're going to send somebody to go and talk to Joseph and make sure that everything's okay. But we're going to throw in a little lie. Now, we read through all that Jacob had stated. We read through every single bit of it, and what they stated was not there. And how did Joseph respond? Oh, yes, this is the time. Man, I can take these guys out. Dad's not here. I won't feel guilty. They'll be gone. I can live in Egypt peacefully. I can have my own little dynasty. No, you don't see that happening. He weeps. He weeps. He responds emotionally to what they've done. And they even say, hey, listen, they bow down before him, going back to the dreams, said, hey, we'll be your servants. We submit to you. Why create this ruse? Why put forth the extra efforts? Why give in to their own anxiety? I mean, this is all survival here of, hey, this is fear. All of a sudden, you see, no longer faith, there's doubt. No longer trusting. We got to make our moves. We got to be quick. We got to jump in here. And yet in verse number 19, you see here, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Listen, Joseph did not take advantage of the moment for his selfish agenda. Instead, he took advantage of the moment for the glory of God. Is this my place? Do I have this authority? Do I have this right to be able to come in and give revenge? Now, we would like to take that verse out of context, right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But that doesn't mean me. That's God's right. It's his authority. It's his sovereignty. It's his control. As we relinquish that to him, and this is exactly what he offers up, and yet he sees beyond the moment into what God has done in the past and what he's doing in the present and what he will do in the future. And in verse number 19, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. When you run back all the way to those chapters before, and when they wanted to kill him, and when they threw him in that pit, and when then they sold him into slavery, they thought evil against him, but God meant it unto good. Do you get that? The circumstances were crummy. They're no good. And yet God used those circumstances and even other people who hated his guts, used that for good. Why? To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God's plan is much bigger than any of us. It's so much bigger than any of us. He planned to save a ton of people, not just the Israelites, but in that entire area that needed help, that needed saving from this famine. Verse number 21, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." Man, this gets me. The absolute servanthood of this man. They're all bowing down around him. And he says, "No, no, 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 no. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to step out for you. I'm going to nourish you. You don't even have to worry about your little ones. I'll take care of them." That's a big deal to me. I don't know about you, but that's a big deal. When you go into the fears that we have, my fears, my anxiety level goes much higher when my kids are involved. Anybody agree with that statement? Even your adult children. Anybody agree with that? I mean, even your adult children, those fears, I can take a whole lot, but when it involves my children, I want to make sure that they are taken care of. And this is where he steps out. He says, "I'm not only going to nurse you, I'm going to nurse your children. You don't have to worry about it." He says, "And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them, even in the midst of this lie. He spake kindly unto them." In verse 22, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived in 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children, so his own sons, children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knee." What a nice family time, right? To be able to see those generations that God, as God blesses, and how much faith that it takes to get through even to the end of life. Verse number 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." This is faith in what God is going to do. "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." He was still looking forward to the promises of God. Faith. God's sovereignty. It might not be in the moment, but it's coming. You know, it's important, folks, that the same faith that was needed back when Joseph was being sold into slavery, as he was placed in jail, as he led through the good times and the bad times and that famine, you know what? That took a lot of faith as well. Even, you know what? That took a ton of faith as he was able to step up and to not just care for those that were in the jail or those that were in the household of Potiphar, but the entirety of Egypt and the civilizations around. Do you think that that would take some faith? That God was going to continue to provide? And yet, even not being able to go back to the promised land, but looking forward to God has set this promise. It's the same faith that was needed back in the day. It's the same faith that they needed in the present. And this is what he was reassuring even his brothers of. Listen, you guys just need to have faith that God's in control. He's got this. He's got it. Listen, folks, we need to look beyond our moment. The moment that's sitting right in front of us. We need to look beyond our own understanding. We need to place our faith in the one who knows every moment and understands everything. This is going to make the difference in our lives. It's tough, isn't it? When you're in those moments. Oh. We had a moment this past Friday. We had a long moment. We were heading down the interstate, enjoying some family time, and the truck that we were riding in was not Hulk smash, so don't think that I was driving the green one, all right? Driving the red one, all of a sudden made a big noise that's not supposed to happen. I was like, what in the world? It sounded like I hit something. And we kept going, another noise. And man, it shake the vehicle and slow it down. It's like something was catching. And that was scary. So we decided to stop at a store, just wait to see if something got hit, if there's some fluids falling out, whatever. So we hung out in the store, came back out. No fluids on the ground. Hey, maybe it just worked itself. Who knows what's going on? We got to get back home. So we get back in the vehicle, and we get back on the interstate. Bam, it happens again. I was like, well, maybe I just need to go a little bit slower. Bam, it happens again. Bam, it happens again. And we're going as slow as possible. And my wife says, we got to get off the road. I'm done. Okay? We get off the road. We stop. We park in a Starbucks parking lot that's about to close. So we didn't even get to take advantage of that one. And called up my dad, because he's my big rescuer, you know. And he says, I'll be over there with the trailer. No worries. So we sat there for about an hour and 10 minutes with our kids in a crew cab truck. That was an experience, folks. You know how many moments I was wishing would go away? You know how many times we said no in that vehicle? You know how thirsty our children got? You know how crazy they got? I mean, in that tiny little thing, and they're going crazy, and they're trying to have fun. It's like, how much do you let go? And, man, what is going on here, God? Come on, seriously? And then it's just get caught up in the anxiety of what's going on. And as I look back on it, you know what I'm thankful for? God's sovereign. You know, we made it home that night and slept in our beds that night. We weren't the one that passed away on that interstate that night, because there was a bad accident that night. God took us through that, and it's a matter of sometimes in the moments you just want to go crazy. But God's in charge of that moment and the next moment and the next moment. And he's in charge of every single moment from here on forward. And he knows every difficulty that we're walking through, and every difficulty and every evil that people are trying to put us through. And yet we need to sit back and we need to rest in the fact that God is in control. I'm not God. I can't bring on vengeance. I can't control this situation. God is in control. I'm going to put my faith in him. He's going to take care of this issue. He's going to get me past this moment. He's going to use someone else's evil for my good, because that's how good our God is. That's amazing, folks. We don't have to sit here with a sour face. Man, God's good. And he's got a plan. And our ending is really the beginning of the rest of eternity that we've got hope in Christ for. Listen, if you don't have that hope tonight, the gospel is available for you. Jesus Christ came to die for you so that you and rise again 3 days later, conquering sin and death, so that you could put your faith in him for salvation. And then you can rest and have the peace that passes all understanding, to be able to rest in him for the next moment and the next moment and the next moment, and keep on going until Jesus takes us home. That's the kind of life I want to live. But you know, I'm also thankful for the people that God put and will put in my life. You ever been in a moment where you're talking with your spouse and you are full of worry, concern, and anxiety? And they're just sitting back with a smile on their face saying, you know, God's got this, right? He's got this. And you know what? It always seems to happen where the tables begin to turn, because that same spouse that was just chill as a cucumber turns around and has their own moment of anxiety and of concern and frustration and anger, and they're laying it out on the table. And can you believe that this happened to me? And then the spouse is, you know, God's got this, right? You say, where are you getting this from? All these brothers are not as chill as a cucumber. They're worried that their time has come, and yet there was someone that God placed in their life to sit back and say, God's got this. Are you thankful for those people that are in your life? Are you that person for someone else? Are you stepping out? Are you doing the one another's? Isn't it great that we have a church that we can come together and say, hey, God's got this. God's got this. God is bigger than the boogeyman, okay? He's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your moments, your anxieties, your concerns, your doctor's appointments, and all your pains and your aches and your students at the junior high, and he's bigger than all of your supervisors and all the things that are all over. I mean, he's bigger than the Christmas gifts that you have to still get. I asked our Sunday school class, how many of you are done with Christmas shopping? I think we had two out of the entire class that was done. And it's like, right? How many of you get that way at Christmas time? Yeah? A little transparency. I think we all get those moments, don't we? You know what? God's got this. He's got this. And you know, God is also approachable. I read something this last week. Why was Jesus not born in a palace? Why was he born and placed in a manger? Why was there no room for him in the inn? Why? Listen, do you think that the shepherds wouldn't have been able to go and to be present and see Jesus, baby Jesus, if he was in the palace? Do you think if it was a busy inn that there was no room? I mean, it was just full, chock full of people. Do you think it would have been easy to be able to access baby Jesus? Do you think it would have been easy to be able to find him? No. Listen, he was approachable. And when we get in these moments, sometimes we've got people that can come into our lives and encourage us and say, God's got this. It's okay. We need to just put our faith in him, continue this legacy of faith. But also, we've got a God who is approachable, that we can go right before him. And thank God we do not need a priest to be able to do that. Aren't you thankful for that? That you don't have to go to a box and do this, you know, and go and talk, relay your sins to somebody else. Listen, go talk to God himself. And then in your prayer with this, God, you've got this. I don't understand everything that's going on, but I don't have to. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Faith, trust. Would you put that in him tonight? Because he's got this. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this last chapter where we see the closing off of a legacy and that continuation of faith in another legacy of Joseph, and how you'll continue with this people. And even when we mess up, you're still there, still patient, still long-suffering, still giving mercy, still giving grace. And God, we thank you for all that you do. Help us to just trust in you. God, if there's someone here tonight that's never put their faith in you, may they do that tonight. May they truly understand the beauty of your gospel, the beauty of the sacrifice, the beauty of that substitution that you made for them. God, may they put their faith in you. But God, this faith doesn't just happen a one and done. This is a continual faith that we need to have. Help us to have that, to place our faith in you continually for the rest of our life, and even in the moments that we don't understand, and even in the moments that are just crazy and out there, God, you've got our moments. God, you know how much we need to be there for other people, to step in and just to simply say, it's okay. This is tough, but God's bigger. God, help us to be the one another's, to do the one another's, to be the church that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's